It's so good to be worshiping in the house of the Lord together. Thank you for choosing to worship this morning. I've said a few times before, but I think we can overlook it sometimes, but choosing to willingly attend a corporate worship on a Sunday morning is one of the most missional things that we can do. Because it's a choice that we're showing to the world that of all the other options, of all the other things we could do on any given Sunday morning or whenever the church gathers together, we choose to be here. We get to be here and we choose to be here. So thank you for being missional this morning and worshiping in this place together. It is a special Sunday. And I acknowledge that this Sunday can also carry some weight for some people. But I would like to just take a moment and to acknowledge all the mothers who are worshiping with us this morning and all of the grandmothers and all of the women among us. We love you. We see you. And I don't know where we would be without you. So we just want to we just want to say thank you. And I just want to, you know, Scripture reminds us in the beginning, you know, someone once said, everything I need to know about Scripture, I learned in Genesis 1 and 2, right? And there's a lot of truth in that. And Genesis reminds us that both men and women equally bear the image of God. And so women show us the image of God in a special way. And we celebrate you and honor you this morning on Mother's Day. So thank you for worshiping with us. Well, we're starting off a 4-week series. We're calling it the Parables of the Kingdom. And for a while, there had been some topics and some things that I had felt I wanted to preach on. And as I was continually thinking and praying about these things, I was led to Matthew 13. And in Matthew 13, Jesus gives a succession of parables. Some people refer to it as the parabolic discourse. And as I was looking at Matthew 13, I saw that some of the topics that were on my heart were also demonstrated in the parables in Matthew 13. And so I decided, all right, Lord, we will preach on Matthew 13 and we will explore the parables of the kingdom together. But before we get into this, would you pray with me this morning? Oh, Heavenly Father. We often talk about your kingdom, but do we understand it? We talk about things such as abundant life and flourishing, but do we understand their connection to your kingdom? Father, it's my hope and prayer for us this morning that we would encounter afresh these words of Jesus. And that in that your Spirit would open our eyes and open our ears so that we would better understand the kingdom and what it means for us as disciples right here, right now. And so as we begin this morning, Father, by looking at the parable of the sower, we just acknowledge that if we have any hope in understanding this, it's only because you open it up to us by your Spirit. So Holy Spirit, open the word to us this morning. Draw us in that it would be life-giving and life-transforming as we seek to be your kingdom people. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus this morning. Amen. Go ahead. I'm not going to read it yet, but go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 13. We're going to look at the first 23 verses, which is the parable of the sower this morning. And just keep your Bible open there, and we'll be making many references to it. But I want to begin with a story, and it's my understanding that the story is true, and it has to do with a missionary who I can't remember the country it was in. It wasn't America. It was a different country, and the missionary encountered a drug dealer and a drug user, and he gave this man the word. He gave him a copy of the scriptures. And he challenged this drug dealer to begin to read the word. And this drug dealer kind of laughed and scoffed at first. And he said, you know what, I'll take it. I need rolling papers anyway. And the pages of that Bible are really good for rolling my drugs so I can smoke them and sell them. And he said, the missionary said, okay, if you use it however you want, but promise me this. Before you take it out, whatever page you take out, before you take it out, read it first. And then it was sometime later, the missionary was back in that same area, and he encountered this same drug dealer who he had encountered some time before. And as he encountered him, he followed up with him, and he said, you know what? And the drug dealer said to the missionary, he said, you know what? I took that Bible, and I did what I said. I smoked my way through it. I smoked my way through the Gospel of Matthew. And then I smoked my way through the Gospel of Mark. And then I also smoked my way through the Gospel of Luke. But when I got to the Gospel of John, I couldn't do it anymore. And I just had to submit my life to this Jesus. Now, I share that story this morning because it's in some small way for that particular person in that particular instance, I believe it's a powerful reminder to us of the power that is inherent in the Word of God. We can only put it off so long before it begins to hit us where we can't shake it anymore. And as I was thinking about this, I went back to our strategic plan, which part of it is the call, which we stated Jesus, or it's from Jesus 5, essentially, where Jesus is asking us as a church, do you want to do more than survive? I want you to flourish. And again, it says by 2020, but this doesn't have to wait until 2020, right? But our goal is that by 2020. So let's just read this together. By 2020, we seek to be a thriving family of faith, rooted in Christ and tending to His faithful presence in our neighborhoods. And then we have Isaiah 55:10-11, which our strategic plan could be summarized in that one word, flourish, which is rooted in these two verses. And look at what Isaiah 55:10-11 say. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Verse 11. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. As we talk about flourishing, as we continue to try to lean into our strategic plan, I think Isaiah 55:10-11, that word flourishing, it's a powerful reminder to us in this place this morning that the only way to flourishing is through the Word of God. So it is with my word, God says through his prophet. So it is with my word. So it is with my word. In other words, flourishing will not come about through any other means but through the Word of God. According to Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. If we are not a people that are deeply committed to the Word, that are regularly engaging in the Word, we can kiss any chance of flourishing goodbye. If you participated in YWAM, raise your hand. If you are a parent of somebody in YWAM, raise your hand. Get them up there. If you have been impacted by somebody in YWAM, raise your hand. Come on. I know there's more than that out there. Thank you. Lauren Cunningham is the founder of YWAM. And I heard him say one time, and he's one of the few people in the world that's literally been to every nation. And he said that wherever in all of his experiences, wherever they see revival breaking out and wherever they see a movement happening through the lives of people in any nation, do you know what goes before that? The Word of God. The Word of God will go into a nation before revival and flourishing come to that nation. The Word of God goes in first. Often translated into the heart language of the local people groups. And I share that just as a continued reminder and even a small illustration of Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. Flourishing comes through the Word of God. And in our passage today, this first parable of the kingdom, the parable of the sower, look at verse, I know we didn't read it yet, but look at verse 4. Verse 3, not verse 4. Jesus says there, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Right? So the farmer is sowing seed. Now skip over to verse 19, because Jesus tells us what the seed is. In verse 19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom. So the seed that is being sown in this parable is the message about the kingdom. It's essentially the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the message that Jesus himself declared. So the seed is the Word of God, particularly the message of Jesus Christ. In Mark's version of the parable of the sower in Mark 4, he says that the seed is the Word. The seed is the Word. Right? So the seed is the Word of God, especially the message of the kingdom, the gospel. And so as we read this parable, keep in mind that all of the seeds are good. Wherever the seed falls, the seed is good. The seed is the thing that brings life. The seed is the source of new life. Now let's read Matthew 13, 1 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. And you can actually go and see this place where this actually took place. You can see it's a natural cove in that area. Verse 3. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Jesus replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them it's fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Lord, may we have ears to hear. I want to, as we unpack this first parable, I want to not begin in the beginning and go through to the end. I want to actually begin in the middle and then kind of work out from there. And for us, I think there's a question that is brought up in this passage, and that is, why did Jesus teach in parables? And in verses 10 through 17, kind of that large center section of this parable, Jesus answers that question. And we're told in verse 3, it says, then he told them many things in parables. And then in verse 10, the disciples come to him and they ask him, why do you speak to the people in parables? So that's a good question. Why is Jesus using parables to teach here? Well, one of the reasons that Jesus is doing this is not to divide the crowd, but in some ways to kind of separate the crowd, to separate the wheat from the chaff, so to speak. There's the crowds where Jesus mentions in verses 10 through 15, they are the ones who hear, but they really don't hear. And what they do hear, they really don't embrace. And so what happens is, because they continue to, even though they hear it, they refuse it, what they end up doing is hardening their heart to the Word of God and the things of God. So even though there was a crowd of hundreds, if not thousands, listening to Jesus here in Matthew 13, not everyone would take to heart what Jesus is saying. On the other hand, there's the disciples. And disciple can mean learner or follower. I prefer the word Christ follower. It's somebody who is not just saying, I believe in Jesus, but somebody who is attempting, by the grace of God, to follow after Jesus with how they live their lives. And there's a distinction between the crowds here and the disciples. Because as Jesus teaches this parable, the crowd just kind of stays put. But it's later the disciples come up to him and they say, Jesus, why are you teaching in this? Can you explain it to us a little bit? We want to know more. And that's kind of a picture. That's kind of a picture of a disciple. A disciple is a man or a woman who, when they hear a teaching of Jesus, if they don't understand it, they just don't walk away from it and continue to live in understanding. A disciple is somebody who digs in. A disciple is somebody who seeks Jesus for understanding. And so one of the reasons Jesus is teaching in parables is to show who are the disciples and who are just the crowds. And it's a reminder for us that just because we may be able to draw a big crowd doesn't mean that everybody is a disciple. Parables are like a test of sorts, testing the heart of the hearer, Jesus' parables can be understood by those who understand them in the context of His ministry, that is, through a relationship with Jesus, or those who become part of His inner circle and seek understanding or interpretation, such as in verse 10, where the disciples come and ask Him, His followers ask Him questions. They seek to dig in. Jesus speaks in parables because His kingdom was an end-time mystery that has now been revealed to those with ears to hear. And that really just kind of touches the surface, I know. But that essentially is why Jesus teaches in parables. Because parables reveal the heart of the hearer. Parables reveal the heart of the hearer. And in this parable, Jesus mentions four types of soil. And again, as we look at these four types of soil, I want to just remind us of what I said a moment ago, that all of the seeds here are good. It's not a problem of, well, the seed didn't take root because it was a bad seed. No, all the seeds are good in the parable. The issue here is not the seed, but rather the soil. And so that, in a way, becomes an emphasis of this first parable. Life is found in the seed, not in the soil. And the first soil that Jesus mentions is the hard path, kind of basically a walkway, a walking path that is so matted down that a seed can land on it, but it won't take root, and it's just easy pickings for the birds to come and just sit there and pick up the seeds off of the hard path. And essentially, the people who would be described as the hard path, we could say, are those that just allow the Word of God to go in one ear and out the other. It just goes in one ear and out the other. They hear it, but don't really hear it. Look at verse 4, and then we'll skip over to verse 19 again. Verse 4, Jesus says, "As He was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up." And then when He describes it in verse 19, He says, "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart." This is the seed along the path. In other words, the path here are the people with hard hearts toward the Word of Jesus. Hard hearts toward the Word of God. And this hard heart prevents His words from taking root in a person's life. And this person cannot understand the truth of the Word. And even though they don't understand it, they don't seek understanding of the truth of the Word. And this person, Jesus tells us, is actually vulnerable to the evil one, vulnerable to Satan, because it says that he's the one that comes and snatches away what little bit there is in the person's heart. In other words, this person is like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who hear Jesus' words but are against Jesus. And think about that, because they had the Word of God memorized, but they missed it. They heard it, but they didn't hear it. Their hearts were hard. The second soil Jesus talks about is the rocky places. Look at verses 5 and 6. He says, "Some seed fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root." And then He describes this in verses 20 and 21. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word, and at once, that could also be translated immediately receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately fall away. They immediately receive it with joy, but when it gets hard, they immediately give up. They fall away. The rocky places are what I would call fair weather followers. I'll follow Jesus as long as my life is good and He makes me happy, and I never encounter any hardship or trouble for following Jesus, because the first sign of trouble, I'm out of here. Fair weather followers would be the rocky places. They are those who essentially are flash in the pan, so to speak. They show excitement and interest, but essentially they never allow the roots of the word to penetrate deep enough. And over the years, I've kind of seen this now, and I can kind of see it. If I'm having a conversation with somebody at this point, and I can see what appears to be genuine excitement about the Word of God, but then after that, there's nothing. There's nothing. And they just drop off. I've seen it. It's heartbreaking, actually. Because this person claims to love Jesus, but they never commit to be His disciple, to be His follower, and truly follow after Him. Part of the reality for the rocky place soil is that this person does not experience life change. They don't experience a changed heart. Following Jesus does involve difficulty. But it's actually in the experience of this difficulty that the rocky place person, their heart is revealed. Because this first person falls away at first sign of difficulty, showing that they really had no roots. You know, do a word study sometime on the word suffer or suffering in the New Testament. You'll see it in every letter. Almost every letter. There might be a couple. You know, nobody ever told me that when I came to Christ that it's a call to suffering. It's called a hard life. But the New Testament teaches us that it is. It's hard. And one of the ways we can flourish through that difficulty is by being a people that is deeply rooted in the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the message of the kingdom. The third soil is the soil that's among thorns. Verses 7 and verse 22. In verse 7, when Jesus initially says the parable, He says, "Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants." And then He describes this one in verse 22, when He says, "The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful." So this thorny soil essentially are people who are given over to other things, or they're given priority to other things in their life rather than the Word of God and the Kingdom of God. The thorny soil are people whose hearts show a little something of response, but still there's no fruit in their life. And as a matter of fact, their competing priorities continue to keep this person fruitless, demonstrating that they're not really disciples. As Jesus says, it's the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Either I don't have enough, or I have enough, but I need more. These are the things that continue to keep this thorny soil person preoccupied, that they ultimately end up having no time for Christ and no time for the kingdom and the things of the kingdom. These other priorities end up choking the life out of the seed. They choke the life out of the seed. They choke the life out of the Word of God. As we look at these first three, notice that they are fruitless. None of them bear fruit. None of them bear fruit. And Jesus and the Scriptures tell us over and over and over again that disciples bear fruit. So this is a hard teaching in some ways, because if somebody's fruitless, they're not a disciple. They're not following Jesus. And that might make us feel uncomfortable, but I think that's part of Jesus' point here. Because fruitlessness, according to Jesus and according to the Word, fruitlessness results in burning, which is a picture of judgment. Turn back, keep your finger in Matthew 13, turn back to John the Baptist in Matthew 3. This is right around the time of Jesus' baptism, as John the Baptist is out before Jesus preparing the way. And the first thing John the Baptist says, which is the message of Jesus, that Jesus says in Matthew 4, John says in verse 2, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." That was John's message. That's Jesus' message in Matthew 4. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And then skip ahead to verse 8 there in Matthew 3. Because the Pharisees and the teachers of the law come on the scene, and this is their introduction, and John the Baptist calls them a brood of vipers. How's that for an introduction, right? And in verse 8, John the Baptist says to them, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." In other words, if you are a repentant person, your life will bear fruit of repentance. He's calling them here to repent and live a life that demonstrates fruit of repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. I've been reading through Matthew in my own devotional time, and I'm just struck again, and I think maybe it's the Jewishness of Matthew's gospel coming through, but Matthew's gospel, Jesus is focused so much on producing fruit and living a life of obedience. Living a life that demonstrates the fruit of the kingdom. Over and over and over again. But that's another sermon for another time. But that's the same thing John the Baptist is saying here. And he goes on to say, "Do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." No fruit, into the fire. According to Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, how do we bear fruit? Through receiving His Word. According to Matthew 13, how do we bear fruit? Through receiving His Word and living into it. And living into it. John 15, just one more example from the mouth of Jesus Himself. John 15, and this passage is believed to be the literary center of John's gospel. And as part of this, in John 15, picking it up in verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine," and that's an emphatic divine statement. In other words, Jesus is declaring that He is God with that statement. It's the same "I am" that is in Exodus 3 when Yahweh speaks to Moses and says, "I am. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in Me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." So that connection with Jesus is vital. And a connection with Jesus is also a connection with His Word. "Apart from Me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in Me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in Me and My words remain in you." If you remain in Me and My words remain in you. If you remain in Me and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. "This is to My Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be My" what? Disciples. Disciples bear fruit. Disciples are rooted in Jesus, and to be rooted in Jesus, who is the vine, is to be rooted in His Word. Now, the fourth soil, the good soil, as Jesus calls it, these are disciples. These are men and women who are abiding in the vine. Men and women who are abiding in the Word and allowing the Word to take root in them. And Jesus says in verse 8, "Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown." And then skipping over to verse 23. "But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the Word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown." So the good soil here are the hearts of those who hear the Word, understand it, and even if they don't fully understand it, they seek Jesus for understanding so that they can allow it to take root in their lives and produce fruit. This, essentially, according to Jesus, is the true committed disciple who follows after Him. Their fruit reveals their character, and that is kingdom character. We won't turn there, but if you want to write down these references, Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20, and then Matthew 12, verses 33 through 37, those are places where Jesus talks about whatever is in our heart will come out in how, not only how we speak, but how we live. You can tell what is at the core of a tree by the fruit that it produces. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. You can't take grapes from thistles or figs from thorn bushes. Some are more fruitful than others. 30, 60, 100 times. So we can't compare fruit. But the question we need to ask ourselves is there fruit? What somebody else's ministry brings about might not be what my ministry brings about. But is there fruit? The fruit will reveal their character, whether it's a kingdom character or a worldly character. What does this fruit look like? What does this kingdom fruit look like? At least two things. One is a transformed life. When we encounter the Word, we experience the transformed life. Let me give you just a small snippet into my own testimony, my own story. Most of you know, I shared it publicly on different occasions, that before coming to Christ, I struggled with alcohol. When somebody gave me my first Bible, an NIV study Bible, I didn't know where to begin reading. So I began, I just opened up to Proverbs and started reading through Proverbs. And when I got to Proverbs 20, verse 1, it says, "Wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler. A man who is led astray by them is not wise." And through encountering that verse, I encountered the risen Lord, and He took away in that moment any desire that I had for alcohol. I only had it one time since then, and that was in Haiti at communion service. I had a thimble of wine. And I saw God do the same thing in my father, who came back from Vietnam transformed, not for the better, and who was addicted to alcohol. I saw God do the same thing in my own father. Doesn't mean my dad's perfect. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. Far from it. If you know me, you know I'm far from perfect. But yet, there has been fruit. There has been transformation. And what did God, how did God bring about that transformation? His written Word. The Word transforms us. And what does that look like? Matthew 5, 13 through 16, where Jesus talks about letting our light shine before other people and being salt of the world. And we can't let the salt lose its saltiness. And we don't hide the light under a basket so nobody sees it. As He transforms us, we, living in a humble fashion, we allow that to just naturally reflect all around us. As He does His work in us, we won't be able to hide it before those around us. Hey, there's something different about you. What's going on? Well, let me tell you. Did you ever have one of those conversations? The fruit of the Spirit. When we talk about church growth, why don't we talk about the fruit of the Spirit more often? Because we are the church, right? And we want to grow. We often think in numbers, but I think maybe it would do well for us to revert back to how am I being transformed continually. Because conversion is not only a one-time thing. We need to realize that every day is full of conversion opportunities as we continue to walk as disciples of Jesus. The life of a disciple is a life of continual conversion. As we continue to encounter Him through His Word, as He continues to work in us and in those around us, opportunities abound. And as He works in us and more, we see the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control becoming more and more prominent in the lives of those around us, that is spiritual growth. That is church growth. That is kingdom growth. That is fruit of a walk with Jesus Christ. Not the fruit of the flesh, which is all about selfishness, greed, self-centeredness, all of these things. It's all about me wanting what I want, when I want it, and if I don't get it, I'll, as James says, kill and covet and quarrel in order to get whatever I want. That's the flesh of this world. That is not the fruit of this kingdom. So a transformed life. Or maybe in hindsight, maybe I should have put a transforming life. Because it's not just, oh yeah, I was transformed. It's, I was transformed. I am being transformed. And Jesus will continue to transform me. Past, present, and future. That's kingdom fruit. And the second one is disciple making. Disciple making. The great commandment is, I have received all authority in heaven and on earth. And now I'm sending you. Therefore, go and make disciples of every nation, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as you are going doing this, then I will be with you. Then I will be with you to the end of the age. Making disciples. 2 Timothy 2:2. Some people call it the 2 Timothy 2:2 principle. That's easy to remember. 2 Timothy 2:2. Lots of twos in there. Four generations of discipleship. Paul says to Timothy, and I'll just paraphrase it. Timothy, you take everything that you've received from me and you pass it on to worthy people, and according to Scripture, a worthy person is actually somebody who receives the message of Jesus. Right? Matthew 10, Jesus teaches us that. A worthy person is somebody who receives the message. Paul says to Timothy, take everything that you've received from me and teach it to a worthy person who will then also go and teach it to another worthy person. That's four generations of discipleship. Paul, Timothy, a worthy person, on to another worthy person. Can you look at your life? Can I look at my life? And can we see multi-generational discipleship taking place? That is the mission of the church. To make disciples. That's kingdom fruit. To walk with others in a way that encourages them through the Word of God to continue to obey the Word of God and glorify the name of Jesus Christ for the sake of His kingdom. Transforming and being transformed along the way. But I think in this is a reality that we need to take to heart. And the first one involves hearing Jesus' word and rejecting it or putting it on the back burner leads to a hardened heart. And maybe it's the teacher gift in me that comes out in moments like this. But we know God is creator and He is creative. The evil one is not, and he is not creative. He uses the same tactics today that he did in the garden. It's nothing new. But I hear more and more, even within the American church today, these same words from the evil one from Genesis 3. Did God really say? Did God really say? So as we're reading along in the Word and we get to a part that we might not understand, or we might go, ooh, that's kind of a hard teaching, our tendency seems to be a growing tendency where we say, well, that doesn't mean the same thing today as it did back then. Or God really doesn't mean that for us today. That was something that was just contextual, 2,000 years ago. When we say that, friends, recognize that we are saying the same thing that the evil one said to Adam and Eve in the garden. Did God really say? And when we do that, we are taking the word, the seed of the word, and we are removing it from the good soil, and we are putting it on the path or thorny soil or among the weeds where it'll be choked out, stripped away by the evil one. Regardless, it will not bear fruit. I'm not talking about worshiping the Bible. We worship Jesus. But the Jesus we worship has chosen to reveal Himself to us and give us the gift of the pages of Scripture. The words of Scripture, both Old and New Testament, show us the heart of the God who created us, sustains us, redeems us, and loves us, and is crazy about us. Let us dare not say, did God really say? I'm not saying don't question. I'm not saying don't dig for deeper understanding. But let us be warned. Now maybe the prophet's coming out a little bit. Let us be warned how we handle the Word of God matters greatly to God. Because it is His Word, not mine, not ours. We would do well to remember the first four words of Scripture itself. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, Chris. Not in the beginning, Millersville BIC Church. Not in the beginning, any one of you or anybody else. In the beginning, God. Instead of saying, did God really say, perhaps we should ask, God, help me to understand that I may live into it. Help me to understand that I may live into it. Because when we begin to say, did God really say, and we begin to give meaning to Scripture that God did not give to Scripture, friends, there's no more flourishing. And if there is an appearance of flourishing, the evil one masquerades as an angel of light. It will be a pseudo flourishing that is just deceiving. Hearing Jesus' word and accepting it as truth and living into it leads to a heart that increases in Christ-likeness and demonstrates kingdom values. Friends, this is where flourishing is to be found. Remember, the seed is God's word of His kingdom. And to receive His kingdom begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship is rooted in His word, hearing it, seeing it, studying it, knowing it forward and backward, inside and out, as the Holy Spirit reminds us and leads us and imparts its truth to us. Remember, apart from Jesus and His word, there is no kingdom. For a while, I've been in a discipleship group with a small group of men. And I'm very proud of these guys. They are committed. They committed to 25 weeks. We've been at it since the beginning of November. And we range from 19 years old to our early 40s in this group. And it has been such a joy walking together in the Word of God and seeing the Word of God at work in the life of this group. And I want to bring one of those guys up this morning, Chris Keene. I just have kind of interview Chris. I should be on already.
Good morning.
Here we go. Thanks for doing this, Chris, first of all. But just a couple questions. The first one is, how has this discipleship journey transformed your life so far?
made me commit to something. I did write a few things down here.
You typed a few things down?
Yeah. And I was told 2 questions, but 30 minutes. What was the exact question?
How has this discipleship journey transformed your life?
For me, I'm pretty hard on myself sometimes, and learning to accept God's grace. And I looked that up, and when I looked it up, the word favored is included in that definition, and it just kind of hit me that, wow, you know, I'm favored by God, and it was just a really cool thing.
Yeah.
And you kind of stole my thunder here, like said everything already that I was going to say. Working on today, and how you are going to be today, and not worrying about tomorrow or next week, and continually being on your journey and working on yourself with God. I mean, just relying on Him to be the one to do the work because you know, we can't. So
yeah. And then a second question: what role has the Word, specifically God's Word, played in that role for you, that transformation?
I come to church Sunday morning, and another guy in the group, you know, I think we talked about this last week. We come to church Sunday morning, and then it's super easy to kind of just go about your week. And so being in this group has, because of the commitment, and because of the commitment to the group and these other guys, we have to be in the Word, and we have to complete. It's a workbook. Really, really good workbook. Not the actual word part of it, but there's a how would you say, it's a just a dialogue, a 3 or 4 page dialogue in the book for every week that is so good at explaining what you're working on that week. So that combined with the memory verse that we're all not that great at. But yeah, it's helped me connect weekly, where I would be on or off, hit or miss. So yeah. It's been good.
I've seen transformation in you. I've seen just your countenance is different since we've been doing this, and so I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And Chris knows I'm going to bring this up. I got his permission. But week 10, the topic was grace, and he just talked about how grace spoke to him throughout this time, and as part of that week, the scripture we were diving into was Romans 8, I think it was. That was part of that week, and as we gathered in my office around the table together that week, Chris shared how he was just struck by the presence of God, by the grace of God that week, by just opening the Word and just being with Jesus and reading Romans 8, where he was, it just brought him to tears.
Mm-hmm.
And then later in that group, when we were diving into Romans 8 as together, the Spirit of God was there, and Chris just broke down again. And it wasn't anything that I did. It wasn't anything that we worked up or you know, it wasn't anything that we had put in place. It was simply a man encountering the Word of God and encountering the presence of Jesus and the truth of God in His kingdom in that moment. As a pastor and a brother, it is a moment that I will always treasure and cherish. And it's a reminder of the power of the Word of God. Whether we're smoking our way through it or whether we are walking together on a journey with brothers and sisters. The Word of God has power if we would only just let it speak. Thank you, brother. Thank you.
Thank you.
Love you, man. No, we got it. We try in some ways. I just think like the old adage you learn when you're a kid, right? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. Like we provide opportunities through connecting groups. As a church, we provide opportunities through growth groups. Sometimes I know there's a women's study that meets throughout the school year, and there's other opportunities off and on. We have the diving deeper passages that we put out every week. If you don't have a Bible reading plan, we provide that for you. One of my number one prayers as a pastor of this body is that we would be a people of the Word. Because as we've seen, that's where flourishing happens. That's where lives are transformed. That's one of the primary ways where Jesus encounters His people still today, is by sitting down in a quiet place with the Word of God and just reading and meditating on it and studying it and memorizing it and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak its truth into us and over us. And then especially as we do it as a community together, sitting with it, discussing it, dialoguing about it, unpacking it, and talking of deeper ways about how we can apply it to our lives. If we want to be a flourishing church, we have to be a people of the Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Word. I pray that this message today and even the testimony of our brother Chris would just continue to speak loudly into us and over us as we go through this upcoming week. Father, if there's anybody in this place who is for whatever reason not engaging you through your Word, I pray that today would be a new start. Today would be a new day. And Father, I pray that it would be something that comes from you as you put a burning of your Holy Spirit in their hearts and minds, that they would not be content until they had spent some time with you in your Word. Father, make us a people of your Word that we may truly flourish in the way that you are calling us to flourish. Thank you for the Word, because it's a gift. Help us to see it as a gift. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Yeah. We got a word of testimony here.
Is that all right?
Yeah.
Hi, y'all. Some of you know we're moving, which is part of following God's call for us to enter into some intergenerational living with my parents. And so we're finishing our move this week, but oh my goodness, how expensive this has been. The new house, the having to hire someone to represent us to the township that doesn't believe that we constitute a family, so we have to get like a special exception. So we currently own two houses, which if you've ever done that is also not something you want to do for super long. Luckily the other one has been sold. But in the meantime, I've blown a tire, and we've replaced all four tires and my brakes. And Sam's tooth broke this week. And it seems like you've had that week, right, where it's like everything you encounter costs you $700. And then there's like they keep coming. So last week we talked about celebrating. And so Sam went to the dentist yesterday, and I said, take the credit card and a check, because if they're going to let you pay with the credit card, do that. If they're going to make you pay with a check, text me so I can move the money from the savings account that I'm like white knuckling at this point, right, that I hope makes it through closing on May 21st, And so he said, he called me and said, I had to pay by check. And I said, okay. And I went in, and I got paid on Friday, and I got the other half of something that I thought I already had been paid completely for. So God has done this often for me, and we have a our tithe comes. I didn't expect this to be hard. Our tithe comes out of our checking account automatically, which you can do here, and if you can, you should, because it doesn't allow your humanness to get in the way. It just leaves. You don't have to decide about it. I had a thought this week. At the end of the month, when that money comes out, will it be there? So this is the third time in my life where I saw God show up in my checking account, right? Like, in the moment, which relates to what you said last week, right? And this is about obedience. It's about us tithing. And then how obeying God's word is part of our love relationship with Him. He's not letting us go. You're welcome.
I was going to change the last song, but it's so appropriate. The last song is called "He Never Let Go." Let's stand together and sing about God's faithfulness.